This morning, as we open God's Word, we are going to be in Colossians chapter 4. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there, this is a passage that I entitled, as I studied this past week, Be Effective. But as God rolled over and over in my mind and my heart the last day or so, I personally have to change that to Why Am I Not Effective? Because it seems like I see a lot more of the not being effective than I do in my life than I do seeing the effectiveness. And so as I'm sitting there last night at the house and I'm going over this, studying over my sermon, trying to talk myself out of it, trying to figure out if there's something different, I begin to think about several different things and about how God is dealing with me and maybe hopefully a lot of us in the body of Christ as to how He wants us to be more effective and maybe think about why I'm not effective. And so as we get into this passage this morning, I say this openly and honestly that, you know, I, as always, this is one of those things for me. When I walked around this morning through the church and I was thinking and I would give my wife my keys and then I would, and so I wouldn't go back down to my office and then I'd come and I'd take my keys and I'd go back down and I'd lock it and I'd look through and I pulled up another sermon trying to think that maybe it was a different sermon that I was supposed to preach and I was really struggling, I'll be honest with you. And so there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read that. And as a youth pastor for several years and down in our CLC, we have a verse on the wall. It says, "Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so as I thought about that last night and again this morning and several times over this past week, I want everything I do to glorify God, but you know and I know that that's not the case. We don't do that. And so I begin to think about why is my life not as effective as God says it should be. And so this verse in Colossians chapter 4, these few verses, is what God kind of laid on my heart over the last two or three days really strongly. And so let's read. I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Let's pray. Father God, right now I just lift to you my heart, my mind, and everything that is in me, that I would be open before you and submissive to your Spirit as I preach your Word. Lord, open it, make it come alive to us today. Lord, help us to see where we fall short. Help us to desire to be more of what you want us to be, that we would bring you glory in everything we do. In your name we pray, amen. As I'm thinking about this this past week, and like I said, I titled it, Be Effective, thinking I'm going to preach this message to let everybody know how to be effective. And God kind of slaps me in the face and says, if you're not effective, you can't ask anybody else to be effective. You know, for a lot of years I coached. And one thing they always told me, they said, as a coach, the biggest problem with most coaches is they think they're still a better ball player than anybody they're coaching. And that's true. Because when you think that you're better than whoever you're talking to, you'll never relay the message correctly. And this week, as I'm thinking about how I'm supposed to relate to you, the things of God, when honestly, I'm not doing them very well myself. And so as I looked at this passage, God pulls some things out here for me to look at. And I want to lay them out for you as well. Because I think for me and for you to be effective in what Christ calls us to be, to reach the world, to be those harvesters that He says are needed, those laborers that He's called, there's some things here. And in verse 2, it starts off, continue earnestly in prayer. And as I begin to think about that, and God began to throw this up to me, to continue earnestly. How's my prayer life? How's your prayer life? I had a person come to me one time, and I guess because of my life, they thought they could see I was struggling. And their question was, how's your prayer life? And man, I took offense to that. I shouldn't have, because the person loved me enough to be honest with me to say, how's your prayer life? And I took it as, how dare you question my prayer life? And all she wanted to know out of love is your prayer life where it should be? Continue earnestly is to be devoted to God in your prayer life. And unfortunately, so many times we get so busy with life, we get to doing so many things that our prayer life consists of 30 minutes, hour in the morning, whatever it is, if that's when your quiet time is, or at night, whenever you have it, or a prayer at a meal time, or when you get a one call and they ask you for somebody to pray for somebody in surgery or something along that line. But our prayer life consists of that time when we just go with what we need. We go to Him, and I've heard people say all the time, we treat God like a vending machine. We go to Him in prayer when we need something. But I think it's supposed to be more than that. I know it's supposed to be more than that. He says here, continue earnestly in prayer. Be devoted in prayer. And when I think of that word devoted, I think of my wife. Because for 36 years I've been in the ministry, and every single thing I've done, she has been so devoted to me. She's been behind everything I've done, everything God has called me to do. She's been there. I usually don't get emotional. I'm not Ken Spurgeon, all right? I'm not that good yet. But she has been so devoted to me in everything we've done that God has called us into the ministry. And I'm not just puffing up my wife, because everybody out there that has the marriage that God has called them to do, or they're striving to have that, that's the devotion we're supposed to have. Even when we don't understand, even when it doesn't fit us, even when it's something that maybe I would rather do differently, we stay because that's what devotion is. Is that your prayer life? Is your prayer life devoted to God, or is it devoted to you? Because unfortunately, that's where our prayer life is devoted to most of the time. It's the things that I want. It's the way my life is supposed to be. It's the benefits of being a Christian is the blessing of prayer life. But what does He get out of your prayer life? About 2 weeks ago, I was reading an article, and the gentleman in the article, he said, "What does God get out of your prayer life?" And I wrote that down on the top of my calendar. And I look at that and I read it. And I think, What does God really get out of my prayer life? Because too many times we think our prayer life is for us. But God created us to have a relationship with Him. He sent His Son to die on the cross to have, so that we would be able to have a relationship with the Holy God. But yet every time, or most times when we pray, it's always about us, or it's always about someone we love, or a situation that we see coming. And yes, we're supposed to pray for those things. But I've always had people say, you know that scripture that says, if you ask according to God's will, whatever you ask, if you believe, you'll receive it. But it all has to do with praying for God's will. What is He going to get out of it? Is my prayer based on God or me? And too many times, our prayer life is circled around me. And yes, we are supposed to pray for ourselves. Don't get me wrong. We are supposed to pray for others. We are supposed to pray for life and the things that God has blessed us with and around us. But if it's not for His glory, if it's not for His will, then it's just me talking to a vending machine. So I am to be devoted earnestly in prayer. And then it says to be vigilant, be alert, be aware of what your prayer is, what you're called for. But do you ever get those times when you're praying and all of a sudden you're thinking about something else? You're focused, and then the next second you're thinking about the carpet color. And then you get back and you're focused again, and then a bird flies by. Maybe you're not that way. But so many times, the devil wants to distract your prayers however he can. And you need to be aware of that. Because if you're not praying, he doesn't have a whole lot to worry about. But when you're in prayer, when you're devoted to God, that's when Satan wants to attack you. It's the same if you're not in church, then why is Satan going to attack you? It's when you're where God wants you that Satan's going to attack. So he says to be vigilant, be alert, be aware that you are going to be attacked during your prayer time. Well, I've got so many things I need to do. I need to speed up my prayer time. Man, I've got a phone call I've got to make in 5 minutes. I need to speed this up. We need to be vigilant in our prayer. We need to be alert and aware and just know the power that our prayer has. And then also he goes on to say, be earnest in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I have tossed this over in my mind probably past 3 weeks at least. Because we know that we're supposed to give thanks to God. A lot of times we do that when we sit down at a meal. We give thanks. Or when something happens that is special in our life, we give thanks. We were at men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and Ken talked about a journal he keeps, a blessing journal that he would write stuff down in at night. And I appreciate that so much, Ken, because I've thought about that ever since you said that. Because if I stop and think about my blessings, you stop and think about your blessings, that's the only time you're truly going to thank God. Now, you may thank Him for that meal, and you may thank Him for a lot of other things, but you know when thanks really takes place? It's not when I tell you I thank God for this church. It's not when I tell you I thank God for my family. It's when I tell you those things, that's a part of it. But thanksgiving takes place during prayer. Because who am I really thanking? Now, when I tell you about the things that I'm thankful for, that's a testimony. And we need to do that too. But we need to be thankful to God. And so in that case, I need to be talking to Him when I give Him thanks. If somebody comes by and you've done something for them and they run by and they say, hey, thanks for doing that, that's nice. But if they stop and shook your hand and said, hey, is there anything I can do for you? I really appreciate what you did. And you take time to really thank them. Is there a difference? Because so many times, and it's not a bad thing to say, God, I am so thankful for all you've just done. I'm thankful for that opportunity. But to stop and focus and get everything away and to be devoted and vigilant and focused on nothing but Him and take time to give Him thanks. And to tell Him what you are thankful for. That's what he says here. If I want to be effective, then my prayer life has to be real. It can't be just getting down on my knees or sitting in a chair at a table or behind a desk and just saying some words because that's what you're supposed to do. Circle up and grab hands, we're going to pray. I don't know how many people that I've talked to over my life, but I can remember about praying, but I can remember one specifically that when I talked to him, he said, well, I pray every morning. I pray that God will bring me back home every night. And maybe this seems like a judgmental thought, but there are so many people out there that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that pray. Because they don't know God. They know all about Him. They know they are supposed to talk to Him. And they know that they can get down on their knees and they can speak these words or they can chant on these beads or they can do all these things that are called prayer. But until it's communication with a holy God, it is not prayer. And that takes a relationship. When I just say words, but I'm not devoted to God, then I will never be effective. When I just get down and do the things that I'm supposed to do because they're religious things, when I don't give thanks, how can I expect that my prayer life is doing anything for God? Because I want my prayer life to be about me. And sometimes you want your prayer life to be about you. And it should be all about Jesus. Because it's all about Him. Not only being effective or ineffective through our prayer life, but He goes on to talk about that in our walk. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. As I looked over this and I studied and I pulled out the commentaries and I'm thinking, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Basically, that's talking about non-believers. First part of this was reaching out to God, our prayer life, our communication with God, our relationship with God. Now it's talking about our relationship with those that do not know Jesus. My walk should be in wisdom. I looked it up and it says, to have a spiritually credible walk is to walk fearing the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. My walk, the way you and I walk, live our life, the way we act, the way we react, should have to do with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. It's not about just being a good person and doing the right things, because there are a lot of people out there that go to a lot of churches that do not know Jesus Christ, that have no real knowledge of God. And not only do they have just not a real knowledge of God, they have no fear of God. That reverence, that awe, that respect, that love for a holy, sovereign God. We are supposed to walk reflecting that attitude. It's not easy to do. But if it wasn't possible, He wouldn't be telling us to do it. So many times I take that excuse, well, you know, I'm human, that's my nature. God knows I'm going to mess up. God knows I'm going to sin. And so I put in the back of my mind that it's kind of okay when I do. But if He tells us that we're to walk in wisdom, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk in with such a walk that it is spiritually credible before God, that's how He wants you and I to walk, so that outsiders, unbelievers, will see that. Now they may see me and they see this, oh, well, he's a preacher and he's this holy roller, he's this Bible beater, he's whatever. That's not what they need to see. They need to see Jesus Christ in me. They need to see Jesus Christ in you. That's what it's all about, to walk in wisdom. Spiritually aware of your purpose before God, so that others who do not believe in Him will see that. It also says, besides walk in wisdom, says redeeming the time. Seizing the opportunities. If you walk in such a way that your life is spiritually credible and you are living the purpose that God has got you to live, you're walking that way, then He will provide opportunities for you to be that witness. Too many times, if I'm not walking in wisdom, if I'm not walking spiritually aware of the purpose that God created me for, then I will never see those opportunities, let alone seize them. But He says, you've got a certain amount of time and you need to redeem that time. And I begin to think about that wording, redeeming the time. What else do we know that's redeemed? Us. And we're redeemed, we're brought back to where we belong. We're brought back to the presence of God. And so the opportunities that are there, we are to redeem that time and bring it back to who it belongs to. Too many times my walk is about my life, the things I want to do. But if I'm going to redeem the time, I'm going to bring that time that He's given me and give it back to Him. Redeem that time. So does my walk in wisdom and redeeming the time, is it effective for God? Not unless I'm doing those two things. If I'm walking based on me, the things that I want to do, then I'm ineffective. But if I will walk the way He says, then He will bring those opportunities. And those opportunities will be seized, or should be, to making the most of what God has given us. And that will be effective for Him. And it's not necessarily what happens in those times as much as it is my obedience to what He calls me to do. And because God will call us to do something sometime, and we'll do it and we will see absolutely no results. I think, well, that failed. No. If you were obedient with God, if you redeemed the time that God gave you, then everything is in His hands and He will take care of it. It does not mean you failed. So our prayers, are they glorifying God? Are they effective? Is our walk glorifying God towards outsiders? And then the last one, is your speech glorifying God? He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let your speech always be with grace. May your speech always be talking about grace. May it always be in grace. May it always be of grace. But may it always be with grace, I think, is just as important. And when I say that, what I believe the Scripture is saying here, as I've studied this, is that when He tells us, let your speech be always with grace, when you're talking to other people, realize the grace that you've been given and give that grace. Too many times when people come up to me or I'm talking to them, I can be very harsh. That's not with grace. I can be bold, and that's fine. The Bible tells us to be bold, but I can be rude too, and that's not with grace. When He says you talk to somebody, and again, we're still dealing in context here. He's talking about with outsiders. We're talking about how we share with them in grace. Remember how you were before you accepted Christ. Because I would almost say that every person in here did not receive Christ the first time they heard about Him. They had to keep coming back to you, maybe multiple times. But they didn't come to you and beat you over the head. And you said, oh, okay, that's what I want. No. They came to you expressing the love of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the same way that they received it, they shared it with you so that you could receive it. And now the same way that you received the love of God through His grace, you share it that same way. Remember, the Bible tells us, and I can't remember where the Scripture's at, just flashed into my head, but we were once like they were. There was a time when we didn't understand. There was a time when we rejected God's love and God's Word and God's Son. But because of His grace, the way it was offered to us, we accepted it. He goes on to say, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I love that phrase. Thought, well, I'm not really sure how that fits in here. How it's seasoned with salt. But basically, salt was that, for me, it's probably not that way, but it was a good thing. It added the spice of life, really, to what they had. It would cure their food. It would do so many things. It would purify things. It was a real blessing if you had salt. And so my speech, as I talk to other people, as you talk to other people, your speech should be a blessing. Now, if I'm talking about me or if I'm talking about something else, you know, some material thing, that's probably not a blessing. But if I begin to talk about the love of Jesus Christ, and I begin to talk about the grace that He offers and the mercy and just the many blessings that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I begin to share that, then that speech becomes a blessing to others. But not only is it just a blessing, but it is also a purifying influence. When your speech or my speech is seasoned with salt, it becomes a purifying influence in the life of someone that may be struggling with sin. And that could be all of us. But my speech needs to be in such a way that, yes, it's a blessing, but it's also a purifying influence. Too many times it's really easy for us to just talk about the blessing stuff. We don't want to talk about that stuff that needs to be purified in someone's life. Because the world will say, you're judging. I'm just sharing with you what the Word of God says. And if judgment is coming, then it's coming from the Word of God. It's not coming from me. And so our seasoned salt speech should be a blessing and a purifying agent at the same time. And he goes on, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Man, when you come to talk to somebody, I can remember years ago, we went through a witnessing evangelism deal here at the church, and you had this little tract, and it had to do with fire. You know, your family, your interests, your religion, and an exploratory question that you would ask them to where they would know if they wanted to know Jesus Christ. And it spelled out faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. And it was all just, I mean, it was so good information. But when you walked up to somebody and you began to share those things, it was like a cookie cutter, uniform type of speech. And even though it was really good information, a lot of times it wasn't received because it wasn't personal. And what I mean by it wasn't personal, not that they don't all need it, because we all do. But he says here that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Each individual you talk to, you may have to talk to in a different way. Now, you don't change the truth. It's still the truth of God. It's still got to be that purifying agent. But I can come up and talk to one person about Jesus and have to speak in some way. I may relate to them in a sports metaphor. And then I may talk to this person over here, and I may talk to them in some type of a mechanical thing or what. But I talk to two different people relating Jesus' love, but I talk to them as individuals instead of a number that's out there. Just another person, and if I just say it all, if I read everything off this piece of paper, that's all they need. That's true, but you have to be able to relate it. So many times we're not effective in our speech because of how we present it. It needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt, and unique to each one. So as we close this part of the Scripture, and like I said, when I go back and I look at this, I think, why am I not effective? Is my prayer life glorifying God? Is my walk towards outsiders glorifying God? Is my speech glorifying God? Whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. If I could spill it out, and I know they used to say, oh, one of these days you're going to get to heaven and you're going to see your life flashed up on a screen. I don't believe that's true, but that's what they used to tell people to scare them. And my thought is, if I could just lay my life out on a table and look at it, and say, what parts of this were really for the glory of God? And it was all there in a 1,000-piece puzzle. And I began to pick away all the pieces that were not done to glorify God. There would not be much puzzle left. We are to glorify God in every way. To ask that question, like I said, that's on my calendar. What does He get out of your life? What does He get out of your prayer life? What does He get out of your walk? What does He get out of your talk? What does He get out of your life? Jesus Christ paid the price that you might be able to have a relationship, that I might be able to have a relationship with God. He paid that price. What is He getting out of it? It's not for you and me. It's for Him. There may be people here today that they realize that their prayer life is not very effective, not even sure they have one, and their walk and their speech. Not really sure what that means. What it comes down to is that God loves you so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. And what He wants is a relationship where you talk with Him, you walk with Him, and you speak to others about Him. That's what He wants. He gives you that opportunity to accept forgiveness of your sins by the grace of God. All you have to do is surrender to Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Make Him the Lord of your life. That offer is always open. My prayer is if you're in that position, that you don't go to bed tonight without taking care of it. But really, I feel like this sermon was more for us as Christians, those of you that have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. How effective are we? And are these things that He talks about here in Colossians, are they the reason? If they are, then let's take that to God and ask Him to help us. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You. We thank You for all that You do. Lord, I just ask that You would just speak in this place to each one. Lord, as individuals, we come before You. As a body, we come before You. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your grace. Pray that You'd speak to us. Don't let us go out of here the same as we came in. That we'd honor and glorify You with everything that we do. In Your name we pray. Amen.